I'd like to invite your attention this morning to Matthew chapter 26, please. Matthew chapter 26. My text to be found in verse 39. Matthew 26, 39. It's here we find the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, and in and by the anguish of his soul, he's sweating, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. The sins of all God's elect throughout the course of time, present, past, and future, is being put on him as the sinner's substitute and sacrifice. No man, no woman has ever suffered like this man. We can't imagine the anguish and the agony and the suffering that this caused, yet with all that upon him, our Lord prays these words to his heavenly Father. Verse 39, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. In Luke chapter 22, verse 42, Luke recorded the words of our Lord as being, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So we see that from comparing the two texts that only that which is God's will is possible. Nothing is possible or impossible apart from God's sovereign will. The word nevertheless found in those two passages simply means however, regardless, or in spite of what men and women will to happen, only that which God wills is possible. Now, I readily admit that I have not attained or reached that level of faith and trust. I just haven't. I so desire and want to. There's still way too much of what David wants and wills in my heart, but thank God that I do believe. Thank God that he's helping me with my unbelief. That should be our constant prayer. Lord, I believe. Thank you for the faith that you've given me, but help thou my unbelief. Oh, may God be pleased to enable us not to desire what we will, but what he wills. And that's how our Lord prayed, and that's what he always desired. His will was always what his Father willed. John chapter 6, verse 39 tells us very plainly and simply what the Lord's will is. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I shall lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is why we find our Lord in the garden. He's preparing to die, the just for the unjust, that he might bring his people to God and not lose a one of them, not a single one. Yes, he does pray here, if it be possible, let this cup pass. Yes, he does say, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. But our Lord makes it very clear by that next word, nevertheless, however, regardless, in spite of all that, not my will, but thy will be done. Isn't that how the Lord taught us to pray? You remember in Luke chapter 11, verse 2, and he, Christ, said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which is in heaven, hallowed, that word means holy, purified, be thy name. So the first thing we see in praying according to the will of God is to recognize and to acknowledge the glory of God. It's to see God's holiness. It's to see God's authority in all things. Our Father which art in heaven, our Father which is on his holy throne, our Father, our God who's ruling and reigning over all things, our God and Father who's working all things after the counsel of his holy will. Holy is your name. Having some understanding of who God is and where God is, what should follow should be obviously the words that do. Thy will be done. His will is going to be done. Because his will shall be done every time, all the time. And knowing something about who God is, He's sovereign, He's omnipotent, He's a potentate and ruler. We don't just believe that because John Calvin believed that. We believe that because that's what God declares Himself to be in the Scripture. God's not some mealy-mouthed old man upstairs that wants to save and can't. No, sir, He's a sovereign, omnipotent ruler, and because of that, His will shall be done. Our Father which art in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And why not? After all, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven and in earth and in the seas and all deep places. He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth forth the wind out of His treasuries. What about the devastating tornadoes that came our way Friday evening? Was that God's will? It had to be. He bringeth the wind out of His treasuries. Now, there'd be some that would argue with on that. But no argument from me or God's people. God's people say, I want God's will to be done. But I'm not sure that's always the case. What they mean is they want their will to be done. And they hope that God's will is to give them their will. Now, let's just be honest. But do you want God's will when it's not what you want? Do you want God's will even if it's giving you what you don't desire? All God's elect people want the will of God to be done, regardless of what it is. And why wouldn't we? You see, if you belong to God, if you are the called, if you are of them who love the Lord, all things, everything are working together for your good, regardless if that's what you want or not. We don't know what's best for us. I'm convinced of that. How many times have I desired things and prayed for things? I see now that they would not have been good for me spiritually. They would not have been to my spiritual and eternal good. Can you say that about yourself? I know you can. But as believers, those who love God, those who want God's will, all things, everything is working together for our eternal good. And many times I pray, Lord, if this be possible, or if that be possible, or Lord, if you be willing, do this, do that, make it come to pass. But when He doesn't, the child of God is more than good with it. Why? Because the believer knows that it is God's will to always do them good spiritually and eternally. You can have great confidence in that. If you're trusting in His Son, God is out to do you good. He's not out to do you harm. Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. We know that. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. By His stripes, we are healed. How many times did the Lord tell His disciples that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and His own people, the Jews. And not only that, but be slain and then be raised again the third day. He told them time and time again, and they didn't believe Him. They just wanted to think on the good things. That's what's wrong with people today. They want to talk about God's love and about what they're doing for God. The issue is what God's done for sinners. Do you have any interest in that? Only if you're a sinner. The Son of Man must be killed. He must be. When He cried, if it be possible, let this cup pass. When He cried, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. This was a prayer that was born out of real agony. This was a request which came from real conflict. The Lord Jesus Christ was a man. He was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. This prayer came from real suffering. Was this not His purpose for coming? He came into the world to save sinners. It's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance by everyone in this world. He came into the world to save sinners. He shall save His people from their sin. Is He now wanting to abandon His mission? No. He's showing us that it's not possible. He's teaching us that the Lord is not willing that this cup pass from Him. He's declaring to us that He must drink of this cup in order for God's people to be saved. He's saying, Father, quickly deliver me from the curse of the law. And this isn't a sinful or selfish request. We see that by the words that follow. Nevertheless, Father, if you be willing, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, regardless, in spite of my suffering, the suffering of my soul. Oh my, he suffered physically like no man ever suffered. My his visage was so marred that he didn't even resemble a man. But we cannot enter into the soul suffering of the Lord Jesus. We just can't. It's not possible that this cup should pass from him. God's not willing that it should. There's no other way for a sinner to be saved. Nevertheless, regardless, however, in spite of, Christ says, God, I want what you want. Your will be done, not mine. Oh, God, enable me to pray that way. Not my will, Lord, but your will be done. This is the Father's will. God's will shall be done. You know, in Matthew chapter 20, the mother of James and John came, and she desired a certain thing of the Lord. Do you remember what it was? She said, grant these, my two sons, that they may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. And you know what the Lord answered? He said, you don't know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I shall drink of? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I shall be baptized with? Now, what is this cup of which Christ must drink dry? It's the wrath of God. It's the punishment for sin. It's the judgment and justice of God. It's that which you and I deserve. Did you hear me? It's what you and I deserve. And all of these things are because of sin. And Christ drank the cup of our judgment dry. He must. It's not possible that it should pass from him. Not in you and I be saved. James and John could not drink this cup to the satisfying of God's wrath and judgment. You and I cannot drink this cup to the fulfilling of the law and the paying of sin's wages. Christ is the only one that can drink it. He's the only one who can keep God's law. He's the only one who can pay sin's wages. He's the only one that can satisfy God's justice. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Shall he not drink it? He must, if we're to be saved. A little later, when the soldiers came and Judas betrayed the Lord with a kiss, Peter pulled out his sword and he cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. The Lord said, Peter, put up your sword. Put up your sword into its sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Not only shall he, but he must. There's no other way for you and I to be redeemed. This is the Father's will. All that he hath given me shall come to me, and I shall lose nothing, not a single one. No man can pluck them out of my hand. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Salvation is on purpose. There are no accidents with God, none. Men aren't lucky, no. There's nothing that God does not know. There's nothing that God cannot do. Except clear the guilty. Except condemn the innocent. His justice will not allow either. God cannot remain God and clear the guilty or condemn the innocent. Proverbs 17:15 says just that. He that justifies the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination unto the Lord. And that is, my friends, why we find Christ in agony of soul here in Gethsemane's garden. This is why we find him suffering so. This is why we find him surrendering his will to God. He's saving his people from their sin. If it be possible, but it's not. Nevertheless, regardless, however, in spite of my suffering and my desire for this judgment to be quickly over, not my will, but thy will be done. As I said, we can't enter into what our Lord was going through when he prayed this prayer. Men and women talk a great deal about the physical suffering of the Lord Jesus, but few ever mention the suffering of his soul. You know why? Because we don't know much about it. We just don't. We suffer. I know that we suffer with many things in this life. Sickness, loss of loved ones. There are a lot of folks, as I said earlier, that are suffering right now because of what's transpired the last couple of days. But I'm telling you this much. We don't know much about true soul suffering. The Lord calls it light affliction. light affliction compared to what he was inflicted with. But in this matter of substitution, in this matter of putting our sin on Christ, in this matter of Christ being made sin for us, God, as the righteous judge, ought to have his way all the time. Why? Because it's simply a matter of what is right. The Lord Jesus said, "Is it not lawful? Is it not right for me to do what I will with my own?" As an omnipotent creator, the sovereign potter has the right to form the clay however he pleases. He's the potter. We're the clay. Shall the thing form say to him that formed it, "Why have you made me this way?" The answer is a resounding and an emphatic no. God has the right to do what he will with his own. Whatever God does is right. If we had a will that we could accomplish, I fear and I know that we would soon be trusting our will instead of seeking God's. God is out to do you good. I can't tell you that enough. So when we pray, "Not my will, but thine be done," we're praying according to the will of God. You want to pray according to the will of God? Pray that. "Lord, not my will, but your will be done in everything, regardless of how it may hurt me for a time, regardless of how it may be physically uncomfortable. Not my will. Don't want my will. I don't know what's best for me, but he does. Let's trust him." Turn with me to Luke chapter 5, just a few pages over. Luke chapter 5, I want you to look at this. Beginning in verse 1, Luke 5, verse 1. I'm going to turn you to a few passages, so I need to hurry. In verse 1 here in Luke chapter 5, it says, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him," upon Christ, "to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and they were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, Peter's, and he prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down, and he taught the people out of the ship. And now when he had stopped speaking, he said unto Simon, 'Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught.' And Simon answering said unto him, 'Master, we've toiled, we've fished all the night, and we've taken nothing.'" What Peter is saying here is, we're professional fishermen. Now I know you're a preacher, but you're not a fisherman. And that's what we are. We've been doing this all our lives. We fished all night. We didn't catch a thing. The moon's too bright. The tide's not right. Nevertheless, you see that? However, regardless, in spite of all that, in spite of how much we know about fishing, "at thy word, I will let down the net." You remember what happened? Why, he had caught so much fish that the nets broke. And Peter fell down on his face and he said, "Lord, I'm not worthy. I'm a sinful man. I'm not worthy even to be in your presence." Oh, that we might learn. Nevertheless, however, regardless, in spite of all these things, "not my will, but your will be done." Nevertheless, it's your word. Not what I want, but what you want. Not what I think, but what you say. Now, I don't understand that. Do you understand those things? Christ said, "If you'd be rich, give it all away." You tell somebody that's got money today, and they'll say, "Yeah, right." And I start with you, I guess. If you'd be rich, give it all away. If you would receive, then give. If you'd be wise, become a fool. If you would live, then die. If you would save your life, then lose it. It's not what we will, but what God wills. Nevertheless, at your word, Lord. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want you to look at verse 8. While you're turning, let me say, speaking here to the young preacher Timothy. This is a young man the Apostle Paul took under his wing as a preacher. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 8, Paul wrote, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." Don't be ashamed of the gospel. He said, "Don't be ashamed of the gospel, nor of me, his prisoner, one who is in prison for preaching the gospel." As many of you know, I have a son in prison. I'm telling you, he's ashamed of it. He's ashamed that he's in prison. Paul's saying, "I'm in prison, but don't be ashamed of me, nor of the gospel that I preach." I'm in prison for preaching the gospel. But be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And what Paul is telling Timothy here is join with me. Join with me in these afflictions that come from preaching the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, according to Romans 1:16. Look at verse 9. God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But this gospel is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I'm appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Timothy, that's why I'm in prison. Paul suffered affliction, persecution, and prosecution and imprisonment because he preached the gospel. Then look at what he says. Nevertheless, regardless of that, in spite of all that, he said, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. Ashamed of what? His suffering, his persecution, his imprisonment. Many would be ashamed of being in prison, but not Paul. No, sir. Why? He said, because I know whom I have believed. You see that? Paul believed in the one and the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom God sent. That's eternal life, according to John 17:3. And he said, and I am persuaded that he, God, is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. What did Paul commit unto him? Same thing you are, your soul. In the last 35 years since I heard the true gospel, I've seen many people profess love for Christ only to leave and forsake the Lord, the truth, who they profess to believe. I've seen it time and time again. Even preachers. Preachers that preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, gone. No longer preaching, no longer believing. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 17. He says, and their word, which eat as doth a canker or gangrene, that's what the word means, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and they overthrow the faith of some. In chapter 4, verse 10, Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. In verse 14, he said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. And then in verse 19, Paul said this, nevertheless, regardless, in spite of these things, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now listen to me. The foundation of God stands sure. Christ is that sure foundation. Those that build their house upon the solid rock, that house shall stand. You can count on it. God knows what he's doing. God knows them that are his. We don't, but he does. Let every professing child of God depart from iniquity. No one's going to hide anything from God. Oh, you can hide it from me and I can hide it from you, but we can't hide it from God, because all things, especially our sins, are naked and opened unto the God with whom we have to do. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. But Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, here Paul wrote these words. He said, for I am in a strait betwixt two. On one hand, I desire to depart and be with Christ. That's an admirable desire, isn't it? He said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And it is. He said, nevertheless, regardless, in spite of that, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. There are many spiritual desires that the Lord's people wills and wants that's in line with the scriptures. This is most certainly one of them. What a wonderful desire to depart and be with Christ. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Paul knew that to die was gain. Those are very good things to know. Nevertheless, regardless, however, and in spite of knowing these things, Paul said, for me to remain is more needful. For me to abide with you is the will of God. You still got some things to hear. You still got some things to learn. For me to continue with you for your furtherance in the gospel and faith is what God wants. And it's not my will, but God's will that will and must be done. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. The Lord here is speaking to the church at Ephesus. And I want you to notice how he commends them. He commends them saying in verse 2, Revelation 2, verse 2, he said, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Oh, those are good things, desirable things. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. You don't just believe everything you hear. You try the Spirit. You search the Word of God to see that it's true. Verse 3, and hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, hast thou labored and hast not fainted. Oh, how wonderful it is to be commended by the Lord and of the Lord himself. The church at Ephesus had worked and labored in the gospel. They had great patience, mercy, and long-suffering to new believers and even troublemakers. They opposed all who opposed Christ. They tried all the spirits and the apostles that claimed to be the apostles of Christ and proved them to be liars. For the sake of Christ and his great name, they had not fainted in the faith. But look at verse 4. Nevertheless, however, regardless and in spite of all those things, the Lord said, I have somewhat against you because thou hast left thy first love. Ephesus had not forsaken their hospitality to strangers. They had not forsaken their zealous concern to feed the flock. They had not become lax to maintain their church discipline. They had not ceased to love the saints of God, but in their effort and in their zeal to further the work of the gospel, a very commendable thing, their love for Christ had diminished. May we never become so involved in Christ's work that we lose our first love, which is Christ himself. Oftentimes, love at first is new and exciting and strong and warm, but it doesn't always continue, does it? May God enable us to first and foremost always love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Jesus Christ has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He alone is all we need. He's everything. Christ is all in all. Don't ever lose track of your first love, which is Christ. And then one more passage, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I want you to look at verse 12. 2 Peter 3, verse 12. I think it's important that we see these scriptures in our own Bible. Read them for ourselves. Verse 12, Peter writes, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord. Looking forward to it. Hasting unto the coming of the day of our Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. You know, I hear a lot today about the end time. God destroying the earth with a fervent heat. I hear a lot about the rapture. I hear a lot about Armageddon. I hear a great deal about the end of all things and a 1,000-year reign. What do you think about the 1,000-year reign? Verse 13, nevertheless, regardless, however, in spite of all that. Now look at this. We, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. You want to be concerned about something? You want to endeavor to think about something a lot? You think about that. Cleared of everything noxious and needless and disagreeable, the new heavens and the new earth will appear and they'll be refined and purged from everything that the curse has brought upon us because of sin. Going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And there'll be nothing that dwells there but perfect righteousness. You want to think about something? You think about that. And it's all because of Christ. Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, Look at this. Be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Verse 15, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. A child of God, hear me when I tell you this. When you read that word, nevertheless, remember that it is never the less. It's always more. Always more. More because nothing can happen to the child of God that's contrary to the will and purpose of God. Nothing. Nothing. If it be God's will, then in Christ, it's our will too. By our union with him. If it pleases God, it pleases me. It pleases his people. And it pleased the Lord to make you his people. And I'm pleased that I am one of his. God has been pleased to give us a part of his will. Therefore, we're satisfied with whatever God sends. Aren't we? We need to be. We ought to be. Oh, we must be. Having our minds wholly resigned to God's work and God's will, we have no fear at all of this world or in this world. Not of tornadoes, not of earthquakes, not of crashing comets, not of viruses, not of Satan, not of what man can do to us, not of death, not of the grave, not of nothing, pardon my English, of nothing, because whatever God sends is for our good. May God be pleased to make it so for his own glory, our good, and for Christ's sake.